I'd like to draw your attention for a little while tonight to a text in the book of Acts, Acts 10 and verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. I've often been and always been thrilled with the account of the conversion of Cornelius and his family. I've always felt it was a very lovely account. But sometimes when I look at it now, I'd say to myself, however would I tackle a character like Cornelius? Because he'd be a very difficult person to convince of the gospel and of his need. Now you may wonder why I say that, because Cornelius seems such a very nice man and a person that you can appeal to so very easily. But I've chosen the text I have because I could have chosen the first couple of verses, where it says, a devout one, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way, he saw in a vision. There are verses there that would equally have fitted as a text. But I chose this one because I feel really there is a word in this verse that is a key to the situation regarding the spiritual state of Cornelius. Now, I don't know if you noticed it. I'll read it carefully again. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And the word that stood out very clearly for me then, hadn't before, was that word that he was warned. Now, you wouldn't think of warning Cornelius because he was a very nice man and a very good man and a very kind man. So warning is about the last thing that you'd consider doing in this particular case. And yet, if you had to approach a man like Cornelius, you would wonder where to begin. It would be quite a problem. Well, we hear by the scriptures that he was warned of God. Shall I ask you a question like this before I come to my message in the way of the context? I am sure that it is true of us all here, if I may put it in a question form. Have you ever been warned? I'll enlarge on it a little. You know, there are times when we have been unwell, and the unwellness has been rather significant. And the doctor says something like this to you, now take that as a warning. They don't always say that. Sometimes they say, well, now I'll soon get you right, or we'll do this, that, and the other, whatever the details may be. But sometimes they say just those words. Now, you're all right, go carefully, but take this as a warning. You regard that in rather a different light. It isn't that you're desperately ill, but you have something that you gather that is of some significance. And so you take it as a warning. And if you are wise, you don't do the things that will bring on that type of attack, that will in any way bring you into a situation where you will make yourself ill, because you know that that kind of stress, that kind of activity will bring on the kind of illness that you have suffered, so that you take heed of the warning. Some people do not take any notice of warnings, and they live perilously. I suppose most of us live something in between one extreme and the other. We get a little braver because we felt pretty decent for a while, and a little more venturesome, and then we pulled up again, and so we become a little timid again until we begin to forget. Most of us go from one end of the scale to the other in that way, most probably. But there are warning signs. But on a far higher level, and a deeper one too, that every now and again, you and I have known warnings from God. No one else may know about it. It may come when somebody is speaking to you in ordinary conversation and they have no idea that they have said something that has gone right to your very heart. They have no reason to know, neither is it their business to know either. But you know in your own heart that you are being given a warning. And sometimes it is in the scriptures, as it is expounded, that that warning is brought again to you. And how many people are lost because they heeded not the warnings of Scripture and just looked at the lovely promises of Scripture? I never thought for one moment that those promises did not apply to them, and heeded not to the warnings of God. How many must ignore those words of God in the Bible? And I would say that what we should do is to take careful heed of the warnings of God. If a person here tonight is on the brink of the faith, or perhaps just a little indifferent to it as well, well, I would say to you that you need to take notice of this gracious God. Although he does not desire or wish the loss of any sinner, he does not want to see any of us outside of heaven. Yet many will be outside because we do not heed the warnings of our God. And the warnings are given clearly there. One hymn puts it like this, almost as if the hymn writer was trying to force his congregation, I suppose, or those who would sing his hymns for many centuries, maybe after his death. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. You should know which hymn that is. It's a very well-known one. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to be made to listen? Are you willing to recognize him as a guardian of your soul? That is the word that we have here tonight, that Cornelius was warned of God by a holy angel. That very often in the account of Cornelius, that is left out. The vision is recorded, but recorded as it is, point by point, in the experience of Cornelius, but not in retrospect, how what it really meant and what its impact really was, that it was a warning from God. Now, whoever would have thought that the only way to stir Cornelius was to warn him? You'd have thought that all that Cornelius needed was just a little polish on him. He was good already. Just a little improvement. He was already a good man. That's what you would think of this man Cornelius. No, God deals with him almost in a gracious way, but nevertheless in a very severe way. And he warns him. Let's look at the situation firstly. A situation that is a spiritual one here. Now, Cornelius represents many, many people today. He may represent some in this church here tonight. And I will put them in the class. There are all sorts of ways that you could describe them. They are not Pharisees. They are not hypocrites. Because that is too, too violent and too severe a term to describe them. Although at a stretch, I suppose we'd have to come into that category. Yet I would think it was a gentler one than that. Mostly I would describe them as decent people. Good living people. And there are still, I am sure in Britain, still a few million of them to be found. Outside the church and in the churches as well. Not understanding or not having explained to them even the gospel. But good living people. And many, many, many of them think that church attendance is merely another little addition to their being good. And they are good. And not the self-righteous kind of good where they say, see how good I am. They are genuinely good. That's the kind of person we are concerned about here. That's why I say the Corneliuses of this world are a great problem to me. I could far easier and far better tackle a person who is immersed in the most dreadful type of sin and tell him he's wrong. I needn't tell him because he knows already. But if I go to Cornelius, what am I going to tell him? How am I going to address him? And however shall I approach him? either inside or outside the church, be it evangelical or no. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter then. There was a certain man, got it right, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Shall we just look at that now and see what a problem it presents? And don't let's be sentimental about it now, just be realistic about it. And if the cap fits, if that is you, then take the warning that comes in Scripture as being applicable to you this night. Otherwise, there is no point in preaching such a message as this. What kind of a man was he? Well, these are the good things about him. He was a devout man. Now, what is a devout man? Well, when I looked it up in the dictionary, it didn't add anything other than devout. So that was a great help. So I looked up a few and they gave similar words, but then I just had to look at it and think, what do I think a devout man is? Well, I would say this. I think I'd use the word devotional. That he would be devoted to good things. That kind of man. And especially in the sphere of religion. A very devoted man. Devoted to his family. Devoted to the church. A devout man. And a sincere as a person, a sincere man, sincere in his expression of religion. You could never ever call Cornelius insincere. He was devout, devotional, sincere. His yes would be yes, and his no would be no. And it would be an honorable yes and an honorable no. That's the kind of man that we have here. You might say, well, what about religion? Devout is only touching the fringes of religion. That's true. And also a man that feared God. Now we might say that is way ahead of many who have an experience of the grace of God. We seem to have become almost familiar with God. No, he wasn't like that. He feared God. Now, when we say fear God, we do not mean that he was petrified of God. And I do not mean the rather innocuous word that he felt a kind of an awe towards God. But God is to be feared. Let me ask you, I'll put it like this to you. And think of the vastness of heaven itself. And think of your trembling soul leaving your frail body. And appearing before the judge of all. And in the magnificence of heaven, whatever must be in heaven itself. Its splendor and its glory, everything involved with it. I cannot think of words to describe the glory of heaven. And there you are, and there am I. And we stand before God. I believe that when I think of that, I fear. Oh yes, I have an assurance of forgiveness in my heart. I have an assurance of everlasting life in my heart. But never has it led me to presumption. It has led me to a confidence in my God, but never to presumption. In presumption, there's a kind of cheekiness. There is a kind of an ugliness about it. As if you just swagger into heaven and say, give my part of eternal life, it's due to me. Oh no. My trembling soul, just heading for the bosom of Christ. That's how I see it. And I don't think I am belittling the gospel in any way by saying that. One hymn puts it like this, and this is from a believer's point of view. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, not panicky, petrified fears, deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. There is profound respect here as well, that is included, and a large view of God. Cornelius had this view of God. So if you ask him about God, what do you think about God? He'd say he is to be feared, and he is to be honored, and he is to be respected, If you may put words into his lips, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one can ever be compared or ever compete with him. He is God alone, and who am I before such a God as he? He feared God. He seems almost ahead of us, doesn't he? Don't you feel like that? A devout man, a man that feared God. Ah, you might say, ah, well, it was a little hobby of his. Not so. He and his house, his household, his wife, his children, the servants there, the slaves, all the people there. And remember, he was a centurion. It wasn't all that easy for him. And yet, all the household had to show that same respect, that same awe, that same fear towards God. And there had to be decency running and weaving through the whole of the house in all its ways. He managed his family well. That is not an easy task in any generation or in any time. But he did it. So anybody seeing the children of Cornelius, you'd be able to say, somebody would say, well, who are those very well-behaved young people? And they say, those are the sons and daughters of Cornelius. He is a devout man, and he fears God, and he rules his home well. He is an example. They'd be right. And then they say that he gave alms. Now, that's an old-fashioned statement, but you know what it means. That if anybody came knocking at the door and collecting for a good cause, he always gave. He'd give for the Jews, he'd give for the synagogue if they asked. He'd give for any good cause or any worthy thing. He would give. He had given so much that he had earned the respect of the Jews. And you know the attitude of the Jews and the Romans was this, that even if the shadow of a Roman happened to come across a Jew, he'd have to go and wash himself because he made him unclean. But even the Jews, the whole nation of the Jews, respected him. He was quite somebody. He would give whatever there was need. Nobody would he ever turn empty away. It's a very lovely thing. Whatever the person was like, and a person might say, listen, Cornelius, you've been taken for a ride. He said, well, I know. I'm not silly. But why do you do it, Cornelius? Ah, well, you never know. You never know when it's a real need. And he might say something like this, if they are taking me for a ride, isn't it a double need? Do they not need what I give them? And also, is there not also a deeper need because they're in that state? He gave. Without question. You might say, ah, well, but he didn't pray. Yes, he did. He prayed always. Always to God. And prayed always. He prayed without ceasing. And he prayed to God. He's a very remarkable man. So that he would enjoy a hymn like this. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. He'd be able to say amen. And you'd find him in his place of worship. You'd find him there. And there he would be praying. He wouldn't be bothering with idols and these things. This man feared God. And so he would pray to the great and our God. And bring his petitions to God. Now I know he was praying to God because God recognizes this in the chapter. And he brought great things and small things. He brought everything to God. Listen to how it's summed up in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. They add to it. Fair. You didn't find this man taking advantage of his position as a soldier and a centurion. A just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Among all the nation of the Jews, they knew about Cornelius. Here he is again, a devout man, devotional. He feared God. He controlled his household well. He was generous in his giving. And he always prayed to God. You might say, well, he is a man to be respected. Do you know, my heart sinks sometimes when I hear people say something like this. You know, such and such a person, and I may not know them, they'll enlarge upon it. If ever there was a Christian, There's your example of a Christian going there. Well, what they are saying is this. They are using the word Christian to mean decent and of a high standard, and that we would never belittle, because there are millions of them. There are millions of them, decent people. And so they say, if ever there was a Christian walking on God's earth, there's a living example of a Christian walking there. And the man may be a Buddhist. The man may be a Mohammedan. The man may be a convinced atheist. He may be a convinced agnostic. He may be totally opposed to the Christian faith. But they're using the term Christian as a kind of descriptive term rather than what it means in the scriptures. Of course, a Christian should be devout. Of course, a Christian should fear God. Of course, he should control his household. Of course, he should give alms. Of course, he should pray. All those ingredients should be in a Christian. But that is not Christianity. Although those things are evident in a Christian. And so we have a problem here. How ever can you get through to such a man? He's so good. Do you see how difficult it is? I'm showing you a genuine problem now. He's so good. No point asking him to a prayer meeting, he's there. No point asking him to behave in church and be devotional, he does it. No point asking him to up his collections and give to good causes, he's doing it. No point asking him to be reverent towards God, he does reverence God and fear God. What can I say to such a man? How can you ever tackle such a man? Ah, this man's a Christian, you say. No, he is not a Christian. It points out to this, you see. We look upon the outward apparel, but man looks upon the heart of man. And when you see such decent, good people, it always must be with them and with the worst kind as well. God must deal with us and bring his message, so that the message gets through. You know, it isn't a preacher that communicates the message in getting it through. All my part, in a way, you know that all I have to do is to be faithful? Did you realize that that was all? To be faithful to God and to be faithful to the truth. Now, that isn't as easy as it sounds, but that is simply what I have to do. But it is God, the Holy Spirit, who applies the truth. It is God who will stir in a person's heart. It is God, thou must save, and thou alone. So now I might see a man in a depth of iniquity, and I might say, I'll never get through to him. And God says, amen, I know you can't. And I see a very good man here like Cornelius, I'll never get through to him. Quite so, says God, I know thou cannot do that, but I am able to do it. And I see somebody in the middle, and the whole spectrum there, I can't get through to any of these. Now you've got the message, says God, not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That is how the gospel gets through and comes to our hearts. Let's come back into Cornelius, the supplication here, the cry of a heart. In all this, this man is crying out. We don't all cry in the same way. Sometimes a person immersed in a depth of sin cries out in actual horror of the sin that they are involved in. And that causes them to cry out. Sometimes it is the sorrows of life coming one upon the other, and that causes a soul to cry out. And sometimes it is a warning from God. And in the midst of all this, this man cried out. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, do you get anything there? Do you know I get a great deal? That God knows us by name. It comforts me. It comforts me when I think of life and when I think of whatever tomorrow may hold, and I'm glad that God holds a key to the unknown. But I am also glad that he knows me by name. And whatever may be my lot, he'll be able to call me by my name. And I will know that he is there. And in that day when he calls us home, he calls us by name. And it's a very reassuring thing when you hear your name called by the greatest friend of all. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. So he says, Cornelius. Yes, he warns, but you see the lovely way that God does it. It begins by calling him by name, by this angel. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. We've noticed all these things that thou art doing. But notice, they don't satisfy God. This is what the angel says to him. I want thee now to seek out a man called Peter. And I'll give you the address. And that man has got a message for thee. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, what we might have expected would have been this, which would have been rather nice using it in a worldly way. Ah, Cornelius, we know that you're not a committed Christian, but we in heaven here are very pleased with thee. Your behavior, the way you go about doing things, and your nice attitude to the Lord's people, and to everything good you support it. And we think you're a very lovely person. And we'd just like to pass a vote of thanks and say how we really appreciate your kind of life on this earth. No. God looked at his heart. Oh, he was a decent man. But he had an unclean heart. Because all men have unclean hearts. And the heart of a decent man is no cleaner than the vilest offender. Let's be quite clear on that. And so he says, Cornelius. Then it is summed up here in the warning, you see. He is instructed to go to Peter. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good reports among the nation of the Jews. Then the verse goes on. Was warned of God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. That is, there was something missing in Cornelius. There was a need there. Ah, but he was a good man. If ever there was a Christian, he is one walking on God's earth. Not a source is God. This man has a great need. He must hear words. What words? Wonderful words. Beautiful words. The words of grace and the words of the gospel. He needed to hear this, however nice he was. How many churches are there in our land today? And I say it with sorrow and not criticism in my heart this night, my friends, where they will not hear wonderful words and beautiful words, but what they will hear will be soothing words, maybe about Cornelius. Wasn't he nice? Be like Cornelius and you're all right. But that's not the story. He was warned of God. Warned of God. Many a man would rest on his virtues and not pursue any further, especially if it had a vision. That is something par excellence. You and I might say, well, look, not only am I a good man, not that I'd like to say anything, not only am I a devout man, one that fears God, gives alms, prays, does all this, I'm admired by God's people. Not only am I that, I've had a vision. And he had a warning, but a vision. Many a man would have stayed there. But in this report we have, to hear words of thee, Peter. Now we'll not go into the account how Peter had many obstacles to overcome in order to preach to a Gentile. That is an account in itself. And the wonder in Peter's heart when he says, "Of a truth I see that thou art not a respecter of persons, that both Jew and Gentiles are alike to thee." That in itself is something in Peter's heart. There was something to be gained there. There was a great obstacle and hindrance from Cornelius reaching heaven. There was also a prejudice in the heart of Peter in preaching the gospel. So he had to be prepared as well. But doesn't it show you here the importance of preaching? May there never come a time in the history of our land when preaching will be belittled. That there always will be preaching, and the revival of preaching as well, and preaching of the truth, because it is through the foolishness of preaching, and only called foolish, not foolish silly, but the very frailty, the very ordinariness of a little creature like myself, saying words like this, but they are wonderful words, they are gracious words, they are living words, and not in word only, but in the much assurance of Holy Ghost and in power, like that. And it happened to Cornelius. Lastly, the salvation. What happened here? Let me read you the verses, round about 36 onward. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Then in verse 38, he began to tell him about Jesus Christ. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's a very lovely beginning there. Listen, Cornelius, have you ever heard of true goodness? Hast thou ever heard of this kind of virtue? You have touched maybe the circumference, but here is a heart of virtue itself. He went about doing good. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was indeed filled with God, for God was with him. He was anointed in a very special way. He healed many people, and he rid them of evil spirits too. These things that he did. But all this we could only understand in the fact that God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both to the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Oh, very beautifully, briefly, and yet with grace, they say, yes, he was crucified. And then he was raised from the dead, and God manifested this great resurrection to many. Then he goes on to say, the resurrection wasn't seen to all people, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You can see that these men are speaking in a very convincing way. Let us tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us tell you about his goodness. Let us tell you about his anointing. Let us tell you that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Let us tell you that God is with him, that he performed miracles and he was good. Let us tell you what they did to him. They crucified him, and yet God raised him from the dead. Then they go on to show that it has meaning. They were not simpletons in this. They understood that this cross had a meaning. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Now understand this, Cornelius. Now note now how this verse links with the warning. They are now almost, how shall I say, penetrating what they're saying. They're gentle in the description of the Savior. They bring him to Calvary. They tell him of the resurrection. And they say, shall we tell you who this person is? He is to judge you, Cornelius. Yes, even you, Cornelius. I wonder if in his heart he felt, are these the words that I'm going to have? I was expecting some compliments after all the alms and all the things I'd given and all the things I'd done. I was expecting something rather nice. Maybe that was in his heart. Whether it was or not, he says to him, Cornelius, be warned of God that he judges the quick and the dead. Then he goes on to give him the gospel as we understand it now. Those are the basics, the fundamentals where the gospel message rests. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Sins? Cornelius, devout, fearing God, almsgiving, praying, an example. Yet the gospel that is given here is this: Cornelius, you stand judged before God. Cornelius, you may be a nice enough man, but I am speaking to your heart. There is one thing yet lacking in your life. Thou needest pardon, forgiveness, and that only can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever would have thought that Cornelius needed anything? Yes, he did, you see. The thing is this: you and I look upon people as they are on the surface. We never know the turmoil of mind. We never know the depths of iniquity of the mind. We never know also the sorrows of the heart. We never know the sin of the heart. But you know, I am glad. It is only God who knows it all. Aren't you glad? That's why he's able to say to you, call you or myself by name, now come on. You may be able to put a front with people, and you may even mean it, that you, Cornelius, know in your heart why you're doing all these things, because somehow you have a burden that's so heavy you can't bear. That's why. That's really why. It's sad, you know, when you see people doing all sorts of things in order to try and get forgiveness, when all we have to do, and perhaps the hardest thing of all, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift us up. There we receive forgiveness for our sins. There our unclean hearts are made clean. There our conscience are sprinkled from any evil. And we have peace with God. However men may praise you, in the last analysis, it is only God's assessment that matters. And he says that all men have sinned and that we need his Son. If you don't know him, then don't go home without him, because you'll never arrive in the heavenly home without him. Repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee that thou mightest help us, and help us to help many a Cornelius, that they might see that it is by grace alone that we are saved. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.